We join together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the gospel we have received, the good news confirmed by the fact of the resurrection of your Son. We thank you that we can be a part of an extended family in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, but all children standing in equal need and with equal responsibility before you. Grant that your children here today, being redeemed by your love, may manifest to the world that is so divided the unity to which you have called us in the gospel. We thank you for opening to us multiple opportunities for growth, for change, for risking, for pioneering. Grant, O God, that in obedience to our personal and collective high calling, we may come to understand the meaning of discipleship. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is not only an honor, but a distinct joy for me to present to you the faculty, the students, and the friends and guests who are here today, Mrs. Catherine Allen, whom I came to know while working together on a project that stretched out over a period of 2 years during 1977 and 1978. Mrs. Allen is assistant to the director of the Woman's Missionary Union in Birmingham, Alabama, an organization for which she has worked and in which she has worked for the past 15 years. Actually, she began to work for WMU when she was a student in journalism at Sanford University. And she told me that Miss Alma Hunt was looking for someone to be an editor, and she exhausted all of her resources and finally asked for a student from the university to come. And I said, well, was that to edit Royal Service? She said, oh no, that was to edit Sunbeam materials. And so she started as an editor of Sunbeam materials and has risen to the second highest administrative post in Woman's Missionary Union. Mrs. Allen is married to Dr. Lee N. Allen, who is the Dean of the Graduate School and of the College of Arts and Sciences at Sanford University. She has two children, ages 9 and 12. I came to know her as the chairperson for the steering committee of the consultation on women in church-related vocations. And I say, in all sincerity, she is by far the most efficient chairperson with whom and under whom I have ever worked. I have counted it a joy and a privilege to have her as a friend. I am delighted that she can be present on our campus during these 2 days, and I hope that you will come to know her personally while she is here.
Dr. Neely, thank you for your gracious introduction and for your friendship and your fabulous aid on the consultation for women in church-related vocations, and many thanks to those of you who attended and supported that effort in many ways. Hello, way back there, by the way. I understand that you are the most religious and righteous of all the people at Southeastern Seminary, so it's good to know you. You too. Recently, I was reading the scripture, and the veil fell from my eyes, and I saw a familiar passage in a new way. I'd like to tell it to you the way I saw it. Behold, one day a young woman came up to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He looked at her and sighed, and he said, well, you know the rules, honey. No premarital sex, no murder, no stealing, no lying. Mind your mama and daddy. Attend church twice on Sunday. Don't cut Wednesday night prayer meeting. Tithe, give to Annie and Lottie, and subscribe to Royal Service. Very simple. The young woman looked at him and said, "But sir, I have done all of these from my youth." He said, "Well, there's one more thing that you might do if you really want fullness of Christian life. If you would be completed, go ahead and sell all that you have, cut every tie that would bind you, and come and follow me fully." Now, when the young woman heard this statement, she knew that she would just have to hang it all up. So she went away rather sadly, because she had just achieved tenure in her position, and she was in a profit-sharing plan and owned right much property. Jesus said to his disciples, who are observing all this, "You know, it's really hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, because a lifestyle like this young woman has tends to make a person so fat with excess baggage that it's impossible to walk down the straight and narrow path." Well, one of the disciples was pretty upset by this, because he looked at himself with his comparative wealth and he said, "Well, Master, who then can be saved after all she's done, if that's not enough?" Jesus simply answered, "Well, with people things are difficult, but with God all things are possible." There was a young man standing by, though, who said, "Well, look, Master, we have already left our homes. We have left everything to follow you. Surely there's nothing more you would have us do." Jesus said, "Well, truly, anyone who leaves houses and family for my sake will receive it all back and more in this life. And besides that, you'll receive eternal life too." I think that this passage gives us a clue about the progressive revelation of God's will for us. It's not just about being saved, the initial conversion experience, at least not the way I read it. It's about coming progressively into fullness of ability to follow Jesus where he would lead day by day. I know that that's the way it's been in my own life. Early, I decided that I would like to follow Jesus, and I decided that I would like him to help me in my vocational choices. And he did, and I was pretty surprised, along with the rest of the world, when that led me into a career with Women's Missionary Union, because I had been a WMU dropout. I was a queen uncrowned because I had chicken pox the day we were supposed to be coronated. And then after that, my mother never would buy me the right kind of long white dress, and it just didn't grab me, and I just never did fall through. But somehow I managed, with my mother forcing me and my leaders in the missions organizations having wonderful boy-girl parties, I managed to make it to enough missions education activities for a few things to sink in. And I guess that you could have predicted that I would go into a WMU career, because at a very early age, I learned to sing O Zion Haste, all four verses, without looking at the hymnal, and a few other very good missions hymns too. And really, missions was on my heart. And even after I got into a WMU career and thought I was giving my all, something happened to make me understand that God had not revealed all of his will to me yet, because I hadn't had an opportunity to experience some things. It really dawned on me the day they sang O Zion Haste after I had a son. And that verse that I had sung so blithely all those years without referring to the hymnal, when it got to the part that said, "Give of thy sons," I really choked up. And I had to think it all through, all over again, because until that point, I hadn't had to confront the possibility that God's will for me might involve giving of a son. Well, of course, I had been singing that part about giving of thy wealth with abolished conscience for some time, or I thought I had done enough. But the time has come that I've had to rethink that also, because of a pastor who said to me, "A tenth is no longer adequate when a Christian is living as affluently as most of us are." Bold mission thrust is going to cause a lot of people in our denomination to rethink it all and see what God's progressive will is going to reveal for us to do. And like the rich young who came to Jesus in Bible times, we too might have to find that to have the fullness of the Christian experience, there's going to be something that we have to leave in order to follow more closely. I was making a really good speech to the Northern Plains Baptist Convention in Billings, Wyoming, 2 years ago, telling them all about Bold Mission Thrust and how they were really going to get into it. And after it was over, people were coming by making the perfunctory statements. And one man, Charles Krim, who is the Southern Baptist Bishop of Southern Wyoming, came and said, "What are you doing about Bold Mission Thrust?" Well, I said, "Well, I work for WMU, for goodness sakes, and here I am." WMU invented Bold Mission Thrust. In case you didn't know, it was the president of WMU who coined the term and got the whole thing rolling. He said, "I know all that, but what are you doing about it?" Well, it was one of those times when I had to stop and think it through. What would I do? He said, "Why don't you come out here as a volunteer and help us in Wyoming?" I said, "Oh, well, I'm just a mere woman. I can't really. There's nothing that I can do that's a skill that you need here in this pioneer situation, but I could send my husband because he is really, really smart." And you know, they've said that the real secret of the Mission Service Corps is that you can send someone else if you can't go, and many people have suggested sending your mother-in-law. Well, Charles wouldn't let it stop at that. Charles and Lottie, they're just such a bright couple who are serving as our home missionaries. He's an area missionary for Southern Wyoming, which is a pretty big parish. And after some correspondence, it was decided that our family would go and spend our vacation. It was 1 year ago this month that we went to Wyoming and taught classes in Baptist history and denominational organization for the new churches in that area that are predominantly made up of people with no Southern Baptist background. And how do you act like a Southern Baptist if all of a sudden you are one and you don't have much of a model to follow? Well, we were like many volunteers. I don't think we did all that much good in Wyoming. And I've tried to think through, well, what did God have in mind for me in this experience? And one thing I think was supposed to be a fallout is so that I could tell people like you who are making important decisions about following the leadership of the Lord in your life about some vocational possibilities for you. In Wyoming, I met a number of people who have left all to follow Jesus. There was one family in a town called Wamsutter. We spoke there on Easter Sunday morning last year. We spoke in a schoolhouse because the church hadn't quite gotten it all together to build a building. Now it does have a building built by volunteers who went out to assist. Wamsutter was a town 100 years old. There had never been a church of any faith in Wamsutter. And no wonder, if you could see the place, you wouldn't want to do anything permanent like put a church there either. You would want to be bailing out as soon as possible. But even so, I said, surely there's bound to be some kind of ministry here. Well, when people died, at least didn't they want a preacher to bury them? And they said, "Oh no, nobody wants to be buried in Wamsutter. They go in 40 miles to the next town and there's a church there and they'll be buried." The reason is that there is nothing happening above the ground. There is nothing there, nothing growing, nothing living, nothing green. It's all underneath: oil, coal, uranium. They call it the energy basin of Wyoming, and all of a sudden the entire American population is shifting out that way. And now, because of our mission work, there is a Southern Baptist church in Wamsutter, the first church of any denomination in this 100-year-old town. The pastor there had left all, a comfortable pastorate elsewhere, to come there and minister in a bivocational way so that there could be a church developed. Leaving all, unfortunately, amounted to his family leaving him because it was too lonely there for his wife to exist. This is not an unheard of situation in some of our remote areas. We are leaving all to follow Jesus and organize a church while the population is surging in that direction means such a cultural trauma for members of the family that the family can barely exist, and especially with very little support system from our denomination. There's another person I met who really amazed me. His name was Kerry Gross. He was a graduate of a seminary that shall remain nameless, and he had a very, very comfortable pastorate in Texas in a stable little church, and his wife was the GA organizer for the association, and they had adapted GAs to reach out in a weekday ministry to the children of their community, and they really had a good thing going in Texas. And somehow he felt the call of the Lord to go to settle in Wyoming and be a pastor there of a church that had no means of supporting him. He had no way to get there. This particular church situation didn't qualify for home missionary status or appointment or aid, at least not yet. It was too little for that, too unpromising. And God had a very peculiar way of getting Cary Gross into Wyoming. Cary's father died, and the family knew what was in the offing for him, for Cary, and they suggested to their friends, do not send flowers to the funeral, but give money so Cary can move his family to Wyoming. And that's what happened. They got enough money to move the husband, the wife, the two preschool children, and to support them for 2 or 3 months on the field while he got established. They were hoping and hoping that he would be able to devote full time to the ministry of this church. By the time we got there, they had been on the field a little over 2 months, and the funds were running out, and Cary had to pack his wife and children into the car the day we were there and send them back home to Mama for a few weeks until finances got straightened out. Now, this was a person who had absolutely left all to go to a church that paid him $15 a month, yet managed to give 10% of its budget to the cooperative program. Meeting in a small trailer chapel in a resort town in Wyoming known as Saratoga. Eventually, Cary got a job as the maintenance engineer at 2 resort hotels in Saratoga, and he is continuing with that church. Not only that one, but he's organizing 2 additional ones and wants people to come out and help him. Now, these are role model people today who are leaving what might have looked like a good thing in following the Lord's leadership to go to something better, but much more difficult. We're waiting to see how the Lord is going to pay them back in this life, as he promised in this scripture. You are aware, and any good WMU gal already knows all the facts about Bold Mission Thrust. But have you thought about what it's going to mean to you as a person waiting in the wings for a role in this denomination or waiting for God's progressive leadership in your life? What it means when our denomination says that it will double the number of missionaries or that we will plant a Southern Baptist church in 600 counties that do not have one at the present time. By the way, we raised a flag in 100 of those 600 counties last year. Churches are not yet established, but a seed has been planted, and someone needs to go into those places now and nurture it. Now, we're trying to double the cooperative program. We're trying to have magnificent increases in the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering so that these persons can be financed or at least aided financially as they go forth to start these churches or as they go forth to double the number of missionaries under appointment by either one of the boards. But the fact is that money is not going to be available to pay the way totally for that many people. Fortunately, the Lord has raised for us a possibility of what has become known as the bivocational ministry. I would point out to you 2 young women who are serving in Philadelphia as ministers in a Christian social ministry. One of them is a full-fledged home missionary, Gaynor Yancey. The other, who works with her, supports herself by teaching school, but her contribution is so enormous that she should be counted as a full-time missionary. They are reaching hundreds of people and ministering to their physical as well as to their spiritual needs in Philadelphia. This is not an unprecedented situation. Many young women and men are going into communities, supporting themselves in some kind of secular vocation in order to colonize churches and apartment complexes and planned communities. I'm sure that you have heard that there are 1,400 and some odd missionary jobs listed with the Foreign Mission Board at the present time going unfilled. 315 of these require persons who wish to do general evangelism. Over 1/4 of these jobs could be done by single women. Now, here is a great want ad list of people asking for people who will leave all to go into new areas in the foreign field and serve Jesus. I think there are many things for us to consider when we think about the possibility of going abroad. There are other things for us to consider if we stay. Women's Missionary Union for the next month's years is going to be giving you a phrase to think about: life-changing commitments. For we feel that the mood of our denomination now is such that people must change lifestyle in order to follow Jesus in bold mission thrust. Speaking financially, we think of the woman who gave her mites, you know, the widow who gave her mites. I would challenge you to go back to the Bible and read the story that happened just before the widow gave her mites and Jesus commended her. Just before that, Jesus condemned the denominational employees of the day for their misuse of the widow's mites. He said, look at these scribes who walk around richly, getting honor and glory, taking advantage of widows and taking from them their goods. I think that Jesus might point out inconsistency today when some pastorates serving small parishes can pay $50,000 while others serving millions of persons pay minimum wage. Yet I think he would be the first to commend those who can turn their back on materialism and who can turn their back on what has become an immature calling in order to follow him completely. This is the challenge I leave with you today, to consider what God would be calling you to do, not only now, but in the coming days. Let us pray. Our Father, as men and women of old have found thy leading into faraway places or strange cultures or alien environments, please help us today to consider what this means to us. Help us to learn to follow thee completely. Help us to learn to cast off the things that make us unable to walk in thy path. In Jesus' name we pray.